Wherefore, holy brethren. Now, that's your identity. Your identity always creates your capacity. So whoever you are, if you're a frog, you do what frogs do. Whoever you are, that will determine totally what you can do. So, if, for example, if you're a natural person, you cannot please God. Period. Over. Out. There's nothing you can do to please him because you don't have the capacity to do it. So your identity, who you are, if you're not born again, if you're not born of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, led of the Spirit, then you can't do the things the Spirit does. So you can't tell the world to be perfect because they can't. Israel tried that. Israel tried, just because she came out of Egypt, moving from the pyramid over to the land of Israel, across the river, didn't help a thing. Just because you have the law of God doesn't help a thing. Just because you know what's right and wrong doesn't help a thing. Doesn't help. Only makes you feel guilty. The more you know, the more sorrowful you are. The more you experience in life, the more sad and depressed you are. Has anyone experienced that? Well, it doesn't matter whether you have or not. That's the case. So that's what the Bible says. I didn't make it up. I'm just telling you. I didn't have to go to psychology class or sociology or study mankind to know that men aren't all that nice. I don't know if you've discovered that. So you can have any kind of illusions you want, but sooner or later you will run dad smack into reality. And the only hope is Jesus.
Yes.
That's it. Sorry for all those Hindus and Buddhists and Muslims and even Jewish people who are trying to keep the law, behave themselves, be nice people, trying to, you know, treat your neighbor as yourself and all that nonsense. You can't do it. Never been done, never will be done, ever, ever, ever. Total frustration. If you've tried to live in a marriage where there were rules, you found out the marriage came to an end. You cannot have a marriage with rules. There can be no laws, no rules, no expectations, no pictures, no illusions. Well, I thought you were supposed to, forget it, it's over. Well, that's your job. You said blah, blah. you're not going to last long because you have no humor, you have no mercy, and you have no sense of reality that you're a phony and a fake and a liar yourself. Why are you worrying about what the other person did or didn't did? Just worry about yourself. Take the log out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of someone else's eye, because every sin that everyone else has is yours. And the reason you pick on them is so you can avoid you. Is everybody excited? Are you glad you came? We like to start out in reality. I'll say it a million gazillion times because it never changes. Truth never alters, changes, adapts, evolves. We don't believe in evolution. We don't believe in all that nonsense. That's all psychological, sociological, quote, scientific nonsense. Things are what they are. They always have been. They always will be. Nothing new under the sun. Everything that has been is. And everything that is has been. There will never be anything new. Never. Now, this world is fixed as it is. So a banana tree is still a banana tree. You go back 2,000, 5,000, 10,000, 2 billion, 16 billion, it's still the same. Banana trees are always banana trees. That's the way it'll always be. That's the way God said it. And I really don't care what scientists say. They are, quote, scientists, but they have no evidence whatsoever, cannot prove it, cannot demonstrate it. Never were there in the beginning, never are there at the end, and have no idea why we're here. Zero. Science doesn't answer those three questions: where you came from, where you're going, and why you're here. They cannot. Their net is the wrong net. If they have a net as big as a whale, the minnows will get through. If they have a net as small as a minnow, the whales will break it. I tell you what, your tools make all the difference. You're the problem. You cannot know what you cannot know. So there's a whole bunch of things you cannot know. What you can know is just enough to make you guilty. What you can know is just enough to make you guilty. The more you discover in this world, the more guilty you become. Because you can't even live up to the slightest, I don't care what kind of goal you have, what kind of standard you have, you will fail. Every standard, every fail, you will immediately fall down. Now, if you make your bar real low, like, I think I'll be as good as pastor. If you make it that low, you probably will make it. You can probably do that. I guarantee anyone here can be as good as I am. That's a guarantee. You definitely can arrive and achieve at 15 feet below zero. You know, you can definitely get there. Amen? So all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everything is vanity. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. That's the way it is, and that's the way it'll always be. The quicker you get to that, the better you are. Now, wherefore, holy brethren? Now, he's naming you. You are no longer part of this world. You are holy, that is, set aside. The word holy is hagios, but it has actually three different words in the Greek, dikaios, hagios, and doxa. Hagios is the middle one. Hagios means you. It's talking about you are holy, yourself, your mind, your will, your emotions, your imagination, and all that stuff. That's you. You are holy. Well, isn't that interesting that you are holy? You'd have to believe that, because there's no evidence whatsoever that would show that. There's no evidence. And even what little evidence there is, it only mocks you, because that only lasted about 4 seconds at best. And that was only when you were dead. In other words, when you die to yourself, when you crucify the self, when you're no longer worried about yourself. Now, how many here still care about yourself? Preservation of the self. Self-preservation. Too bad. Sorry. Ain't going to work. Because before God, it's vanity. Before God, it doesn't count. So as good as you are, you're evil. And if you know you're evil, that's good. You should put a little bell on your forehead so that when you come around a corner, someone can recognize that's evil. The lepers used to do that in the first century when Jesus was there. Lepers had to wear bells so that people knew that they might appear all of a sudden around a corner, and you wanted to be forewarned. Ooh, you know, when you'd hear that, you'd realize, uh-oh, a leper is coming. And that leprosy could get on me. Some of you are getting on people. It's okay, though, because Jesus loves you. Now, getting out of Egypt is one thing. So if we move from Egypt to Israel, which means learning to keep the law, behave yourself. If you move from Egypt to Israel, it's a non-move. It's a non-move. You've moved from license to legalism, which is a non-move. There's actually no move at all. But it appeareth. It appeareth. Now, I'm talking about God. I'm not talking about people. People count this as a big move, especially if you're Jewish. They counted that as a big move. So I moved from being licentious to legalistic. But as far as God is concerned, that is nothing. Because the move, when he brought them out of Egypt I've called my son. When he brought them out of Egypt, I guess you can't read that. Anyway, it just says licentious and legalistic. In other words, here I'm misbehaving, man at his worst. Here I am bad, evil, man evil. And here I'm man looking good. I am evil, but I'm man looking good. So that's called externalism, legalism, religion, morals, whatever you want to call it. Man in his best state is altogether vanity, which means a bubble that little kids blow that pops the minute you try to get a hold of it. So everything in this world is nothing but a bubble. There is no reality except evil. Evil is what's real. So when you experience evil in government or in economy or in, society or in the church, when you experience evil, you're just seeing what is. That's all. Now, all religions are as evil as all pagans and all witchcraft people and all Satanists. There's no difference whatsoever. Now, I know why you don't grow. You don't grow because you don't believe what I just said, that there's no difference between good people and bad people, moral people and immoral people, religious people and not religious people. They're all identical. As far as God goes, they're the ones that crucified him. Remember, the harlots did not crucify Jesus. It was the religious people. So God is not impressed with religion, and that's why he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He's not really talking about bad people in pagan Egypt. He's really talking about Jewish people, and he was speaking to the Jewish people. All you that labor, all you that are trying to be good, all you that are raising your children to behave themselves. Now look, I actually believe that you should force children, force them, compel them to behave. Now, I believe you also need to be well aware that when they behave, they're lying. You're just teaching them, look, I don't care what you really are, but when you're in this house, you're going to do what I say, or I'll beat the snot out of you. That's all. That's all you're trying to teach them. So behave yourself purely outward. Your heart's not in it. There's no heart in it. The only problem with the Jewish people is, anybody know? The only problem. They only have one problem. What is their only problem? No. Yes, of course, it's sin. But what is the sin? Unbelief. The only problem is unbelief. They did not have the faith of their founder, not Moses, Abraham. If they had met the law, if they had met Moses, if they had met legalism, with faith, it would have been totally different for them. And a few of them did, by the way. If your works are built on faith, it's totally different. 100% different. Because here, if I'm being good only because it's commanded of me and there's a punishment if I don't do it and a reward if I do, then all of my obedience here under the law, here's the law, Ten Commandments. By the way, this is really not accurate. Never has been, but we use it because it's typical. The two tables of the law are actually two separate tables. They're not joined. They're not the first four commandments and the second six commandments. They're actually one table that has written on it, both sides, all the commandments. Each table has all the commandments. Why is there two? Because God has a copy and you have a copy. Or God has an original and you have an original. So remember the first time God wrote them with his finger. Second time Moses had to chisel them out. Do you all understand that? Now, the reason he put them in stone was so that it'd be really obvious what the laws were. Today there are so many laws and they're not written in stone. They're just malleable. They're human, man-made, not divinely inspired. That's why you sin all over the place without knowing it. There are so many laws, you don't even know what they are, and you're going to break them. There's no way you can't break them because they have too many laws. And they just don't catch you on most of them. But they have so many so that you're always guilty, very similar to God. The only problem is they're not God. And the government itself breaks all the laws. You know, nobody wants to audit the IRS. Nobody wants to check the Fed to see if it's fed. Nobody wants to do anything because they just want to play this game. And so the game is coming to an end. It won't be long before the whole thing will collapse and fall apart, not because of what's going on right now either. It's been going that way for a long time. But God established the law, and the problem with the law is it makes a command. The beauty of Jesus, the third movement, or moving from number one to number two to number three, the beauty of Jesus is it's all built on promise. That was Abraham. Abraham, the founder, 430 years before Moses, Abraham did not have any commands. I don't know if you're aware of this. God met Abraham 430 years before Moses, before the Exodus. He met him, and he made seven promises. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. Seven is the perfect number. That means he made promises. I will make you a great nation. I will bless those that bless you. I will curse those that curse you. An I will is a self-obligation. Nothing was put on Abraham. The other shoe never fell. Here's what I will do, and here's what you must do. That's Moses. But with God, when he talked to Abraham, the father of faith, there was only promises. And the way you meet a promise is by faith. You either believe it or don't. If you don't believe it, then you don't believe it. If you do believe it, you do believe it. The problem with that, and this you have never heard, I'm just going to say it, but it's every page of the Bible. The reason why people hate faith is not because they hate promises. But they do hate promises. And the reason they do is because a promise has a future to it. And between now, when I heard the promise, and the completion of that promise later, I'm going to suffer. That's why the Jewish people hate Abraham. Did you hear me? Because they don't want a promise. They want security. Yourself wants security. I could illustrate this ad infinitum. I could illustrate this for months and years and decades. Because we hate promises, because the problem with a promise, for example, when I married Peggy, I said, I don't know what I said, but whatever it was the minister said, I said, I do. But I didn't. And Peggy's understanding of whatever took place at that moment was totally different than mine. Hers was, Jim is going to make me happy. He is going to live selflessly to bless me and think of me. And that was an illusion. That was an illusion. And it did not take her too long to find out, oh my God, Jim cares about himself. Which I was thinking quite the opposite. I was thinking cook, sewing, taking care of me, typing papers. I was thinking of how she could be a helpmate to me and fit in with my program. And what a blessing that would be for her to help me out like that. And I could give the commands and she could follow. It was a perfect setup. Because Peggy was passive. She was a passive person. And I was an active, quick make decisions just like that. Peg, get that done. Okay, now do this after that. I just was very good at that. Is anybody else like I am? Just a great commander. I'm an awesome commander. I just love directing everybody. And thank God Peggy didn't have opinions. She had them, but she buried them so deeply. But I knew right away, this is the silverware we will get. These are the plates we're going to have. This is the color of the carpet. You know, this is where we're going to live. This is what we're going to say and do. And we're going to drive this vehicle. And I could make any decision just like that. It didn't take me long. I could just, I didn't even have to think about it. I just knew what I wanted. And I had no morals. And I had no religion to bog me down. And so I could just simply make decisions for her and I. What a blessing for me to extend these benefits to her. Peg, you will get the benefit of me being your husband. What a joy that will be. Do y'all see this? So I also had an illusion that she had the same opinion I had about me, which was, you know, I'll just take care of him. I thought that would be her idea too. She had the opposite opinion. That Jim will protect me, honor me, and all that kind of stuff. So when she would go somewhere, I'd say, well, okay, go ahead and go. Well, aren't you coming with? No. Why would I come? Drive. Go. You have a license. No. So, it's night. I know. So be careful out there. Otherwise, stay home. You know, so she did not feel protected, honored. I did open the door when we were dating. But after we were not dating, it's different. Carlos, don't get any ideas. Don't get any ideas. Don't listen to me. It's awful. Anyway, the point is that laws don't work. And so one of my laws was you turn lights out every time you go through a room. Because I was born during the Depression. She's older than I am. And so she also knows that. But hers was light up every room in the house, you know. Anyway, we had opposite views on almost everything. How you put the toothpaste cover back on and, you know, wipe it off and stuff. We just had different views on everything. So I said, what are you doing? Well, this. Well, that's the wrong way. Well, that's the way we did it. Well, that's wrong. Now you're in this family and I'm the head. So don't do that anymore like that. What she did, she was stubborn. Peggy was stubborn. That's the first thing I discovered. We'd only been together 5 years, and I thought, well, that would go away when we got married. Anyway, I'm not really talking about Peggy. I'm talking about commands and why they're no good. If you have a marriage, if you don't, stay right where you are. But if you have one, if you're already ruined, if you're already there, get rid of all thoughts, all ideas, all concepts, all visions, every illusion, because that other person was not made for you. That other person will try to control you as much as you try to control them with your ideas. So the first thing to do is get rid of all your ideas. Whatever you thought the other one should be, ought to be, could be, forget it. Because they are not. They're going to do their own thing selfishly, because everybody's out for themselves. And even though Peggy was a perfect servant wife, I mean, she really was. If she would say, you know, if I'd say, let's do this, she would do it. But she resented it in her heart. But she wouldn't say so. Well, Peg, what's wrong? Nothing. See, she lied right off the bat. And there was something wrong. She did not want to go out to eat at McDonald's. It was cheap, and I'm cheap. So that's why we ate there. But I had asked her prior to that, Peg, where would you like to go? Wherever you want. You see, that's a perfect wife. Wherever you want. But then when we went wherever I want, she didn't want it. And I could see it on her face. Peg, your face is frowning. You're not happy here, are you? No, it's fine. See, she just lied. And I'm clever enough to figure out, wait a minute, whoa, you do not look happy. You don't look like you want to be here. Where do you want to go? Nowhere. You're just lying, Peg. Just say what you want. Just say what you want. Well, I wanted to go to such and such. No, we're not going there. I just wanted to hear you say it. Do y'all see this? Aren't you glad you didn't marry me? Are you? Thank God, stay with the rotten husband you have, because you could have been married to me. That's 10 times worse. Amen? Now, why does God not give commands to people? And why did he give them to Israel? Listen carefully. The only reason he gave the law, the only reason he gave any command to anybody was so that they would fail. I'm going to say it again. The only reason he ever told anybody to do anything was so that they would lose all their self-confidence and they would realize, I cannot do it. I can do it outwardly, but I am not doing it from the heart. And so he always had this little proviso. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy strength and all thy might and all thy mind and so on and so on. He just ruined it. Do y'all see that? He just added a little bit. If you read it quickly, you'd just think he made a command, like, do the best you can. But it wasn't a goal. He wasn't grading on the bell-shaped curve, I'm better than somebody else. It was an absolute, you have to be exactly like me. Every second of every minute of every day, and one flaw eliminates you forever. Did y'all hear that? The only reason I'm telling you that is so you realize the reason he gave it was to destroy all of Israel. Not one made it. Oh, yeah, actually, one did and another did. Joshua and Caleb. Out of the 2 or 3 million that left Egypt, only 2 survived. Joshua and Caleb. Not even Moses. Even Moses perished after 40 years. And God waited. It's an 8-day trip. You can walk it in 8 days. You can go all the way from Egypt, all right, 11 if you're slow. Have babies and goats and stuff. Okay, 11 days. You know, in other words, it's under 2 weeks. And actually, there's a highway that goes all the way from the land of Israel up into Canaan. So you can actually get on the king's highway and just kind of go straight on the superhighway. But God deliberately led them into a wilderness, into a trap, into all kinds of problems among lizards and hot sun and cold nights and so on. He deliberately did that. You remember he said, now make sure when we go on this trip, you do exactly as I say. And being obedient, they did, but not with all their heart. Because the problem is, when God commands you to do something, you have an expectation that it'll be fun. No. No. No little kid enjoys doing what their parents say. Clean your room, or you don't go out and play. They don't enjoy that. You know, why is this Jell-O all over the table? You're here all day. What do? When I walk in the house, I don't want any Jell-O on the table. I love that. I love that. You see that? And why is this cereal bowl floating with little O's? Why is this cereal bowl still on the counter? Well, he didn't finish. Well, make him. Stop giving him so much. Save on the milk. And besides, it looks lousy. Why didn't you dump it in the bowl at least? Give it to a cat. You know, so that is a failure of law. You all see that? And you're punished for that. Why is this? Why is that? Why don't you do this? What's wrong with you? What do you do all day? You know, I love those things. Don't you love those? Those are laws. Well, how about you? Blah, 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 blah. So we all have laws. We all have rules. We all have expectations. Get rid of all your expectations. Somebody stand up right now and say, I have no expectations for my husband or my wife. That's good. Happy is the man that trusts in the Lord. Why? Because if you don't have a law, you can't fail. What if you had only a promise which said, I will, I will, I will, I will? You could solve all your problems. Live by promises, don't live by laws. Problem of Israel, she lived by a law, not by a promise. Therefore, promises have this problem. Laws secure you. Promises have to be certain. If you give me a promise and I'm not certain that you will keep it, for example, when you get married, you say, I do, I will. Okay? But how do you know the person will stay? How do you know the person will continue? How do you know the person? You don't know. It's a promise. And even though there's a command that they promised, how do you know they'll keep it? Till death us do part. You remember that little line in there? Till death us do part. So, obviously, in marriage, divorce is out, but death is all right. Do you see that? I mean, I knew what it said, till death us do part, and I knew I would never divorce Peggy. But murder? Yes. Yes, I will murder her. I will choke her. I will. Do y'all see that? Is anyone else liketh unto me? Thank you. Anyone else? 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Okay, so murder, yes, because that's the end of the covenant then. But of course, that's another sin under the law. So now you can neither divorce or murder. And God ruins it for everybody. He has so many rules and laws that you can't keep them, and that's why he gave those 10, because they kind of sum up all the rest. First four have to do with God, and you're going to definitely fail those. Like, don't have any other gods. You can have other gods, but not before me. In other words, I want to be top God. So there you have it. So God, you can have 50,000 gods. You can have 50 million gods. You can have trillions of gods, as long as none of them are before God. In other words, God wants to be the first over all the other gods, and so he's the one that lords over the other lords. That's why he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So you can have all the gods you want. Just can't have them before him. Well, that ruins it right there, because we have all kinds of gods, and sometimes they are before God. Sometimes my belly is bigger than God. Jim, what are you doing? I'm eating these pecan sandies. You know they'll make you sick. I know, but they taste good. And not only that, they're just butter and sugar and, you know, a little of something else, and that's about it. I know, I'm only going to eat one at a time. And I'm nibbling them. I'm not throwing them in my mouth complete. I'm just going to nibble them. And pretty soon I've eaten a pound of butter and sugar and that other thing, flour. That's it. And so, and I couldn't help it. I really couldn't. And I always intended not to eat that much, because afterward, I always got sick. I always felt sick afterward. And I knew I had done evil. I knew I had done wrong to my tummy. Sorry, tummy. Is anyone else as weak as I am? I'm just weak that way. Once I start in on certain things, certain foods, I don't know what they put in them, but they make you want to eat more of them. And they know how to do it in such a way as to trap you. I don't feel I did wrong, but I feel they tricked me into that. Because a pecan sandy is so good. And I've eaten some of Nick's baklava. I want to keep eating them. But I know if I eat too many of them, I'm going to get sick. But they're delicious. And so When you get something good, you want lots of it. And the problem is, your stomach will have a different view of the matter than your mouth. And you put them in the mouth first, and by the time they get to the stomach, you might already have another one in the mouth. So pretty soon you've eaten way too much and you're sicko. Y'all see that? So, what's a command? A command is easy. I feel secure when I keep command. I did it, you didn't. I'm better than you. What's a promise? Problem with promise is time. God makes a promise, but it's not the end of the promise. He makes a promise, tomorrow we're going to go to the zoo, but I'm going to suffer between today and tomorrow if I'm only three. Dad, is it tomorrow? Not yet. Well, when is it? 24 hours. How many are those? 24. Count to 50,000 and it'll be there. They can't count. So a little kid is always, are we there? Not yet. It's another 350 miles. They don't know miles. They don't know anything. All they know is they're suffering because they want to be there now. And they don't want to wait till whenever tomorrow is. God gives you a promise. You make promises. But the problem is keeping them. And when God makes a promise, like he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. But what if you're in trouble sometime? You cry out, God! And nothing. Remember he said, call on me in the day of trouble and I will answer? God! Nothing. God! God! All right, I'm going to sin. I'll teach you a lesson. You cannot manipulate God. He's just up there. I don't know what he's eating, probably pecan sandies. I don't know what he's doing. But he is not paying attention to me, and he wrote that down in his book, and I got him. I got him. Because he wrote that down. Call on me in the day of trouble, I will answer thee. Right early, he even said. But I don't know what early is, because sometimes that's 1,000 years. I never know what a day is or time or whatever. God has control of everything. When he says soon, how many know that soon doesn't mean anything? It's not a Timex watch soon. I know that. So I really don't understand God. And I hate waiting on him. Wait upon the Lord. How many know that those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength? You know, no, what happens is you just get bitter while you're waiting on the Lord. Lord, I prayed, you did not answer. I fasted 3 days, and I am now hungry and angry. And you have not answered me, and I don't believe you're going to. And what does that mean? Are you a liar? It couldn't be me. I did it. I didn't eat for 3 days, and I'm angry and hungry. Well, you know what? God is not going to meet your needs. Larry said he would, but he won't. Because I know what I need, and it's what I want. What I want is what I need. So Larry's right. He might meet your needs, but he defines them. Notice that. I want to define what my needs are. I need you right now. Sorry. So you cannot control God. Has anybody noticed that? Not only that, you cannot control your wife or your husband. Has anyone noticed that? Not only that, you can't control even the goldfish in the bowl. There's nothing you can control. It is sad. And he told me I was the governor. But he meant over creation, over the natural creation. But really, it's hard even to govern the natural creation. And he put a little proviso on it. A little proviso. He always has those little provisos there. Like, you know, I want you to be, seek first the kingdom of God, then I'll give you everything else. Ah, a little proviso. So he always has, so I don't like his laws. I love his promises, though, because his promises are totally different. When he makes a promise, he's going to keep that promise. Now, this promise is, don't just come out from Egypt, but also come out from religion, come out from legalism, come out from law, come out from commands. Don't go by commands. Because even though the pagans don't do God's true commands, they're under commands too. It's just man-made commands. If you do not obey God, you will obey man. If you don't obey what God wants, you will be under government that will command you and punish you. So, don't want to have a God? You'll get another God anyway. And it won't be you. So what we're experiencing right now as a nation, as a world, is because we refuse to go to God and seek him with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength. Because you didn't do that, now you pay for it. Because you took care of yourself. You watched TV. How many watch TV? Okay, you indulged yourself. I mean, you love it. I mean, you're addicted to it. I mean, you're addicted to certain special programs. How many guys are into wrestling? You know, and most women aren't into that. You know, she wants to turn on, you know, As the World Turns or something. And, you know, women are into different things than guys, you know. And then the kids, they want their program. So you're fighting over, you know, who's going to be addicted and get his addiction or her addiction done. So life is designed in such a way, don't think this is not biblical. Life is designed in such a way to bring you to an end of yourself. And you're never going to find heaven on earth through you being God. So you have to then believe in his promises and suffer. And not only that, rejoice in the promises and in the suffering. Isn't that exciting? Did y'all see that? So let me give an example. So I say to Peggy, not what my soul would say to her, because that's law. That's legalism. That's security. Peg, this is what I want you to do. And if you don't do it, this is what's going to happen. Okay, I give her that command. I say that. Or I make a promise. I'll be home at 6. And she knows I'm not going to be home. Not only will I be late, like 5 or 10 minutes, because she can't get mad if it's only 5 or 10 minutes, but she will pray to God. I pray that he's late 2 hours at least so I can be justifiably mad when he walks in. And she has a big anger on her face. Peg, I'm home. Yeah. No, Peg, it's exciting. I'm home. You're supposed to be here at 6. I know, it's just 8. I had something else. She's not excited at all, I can tell. You know, but isn't it exciting that I'm home now? She's not excited at all. So she wants to punish me, and now she has a right because it was 2 hours. If it only been 6 minutes, that's why she actually prayed. I don't want him just to come home now. Because 5 minutes, you can't have enough anger built up. But after 2 hours, you have justifiable anger. It's almost murder. But Peggy, being religious and moral, she won't express that right off, although lately she's been trained by better theology. And she's expressing herself more quickly, more, you know, more directly. I don't like that. She never used to do anything like that. She would always say, well, there's probably a reason. You know, Jim probably has a good reason. So I don't want to say anything because it might be, you might help, maybe he helped somebody. Till she finds out I was golfing. That was not a good reason. I met this guy and he said, let's play 9 holes. You know, so that was wrong. But, you know, and then you didn't call. And I don't know, there's so many rules that I could just about break any of them. And since I have no morals and no religion and no nothing to stop me, I just did whatever I wanted to do. And I just couldn't tell. I just couldn't imagine why anyone would be upset with me. What have I done wrong? We did thus and so. Well, I know, but forgive me. You see how cheap I am? I bet you're supposed to be a Christian. Just forgive me. And then let's move on. See, didn't you're not even laughing. You don't see the beauty of this. Look. You have married a sinner, and you are a sinner. Sinners marrying sinners produces sin. And in fact, demonic. Does anybody notice that? One person. Okay, I'm telling you, it can get rough. When you have expectations of people, laws, rules, any kind of something that you want the other person to do, and you want to control them until they do it, and then you want to punish them when they don't, it's not going to work. Relationships don't work that way. Sooner or later, something's going to give on that, right? You're either going to go away, or as I said, you're going to murder. You cannot either divorce or murder. Those are the only two options you have. It can be amicable if it's done correctly, but who wants to do it correctly? Now, there's something vicious about it because there's a failure involved, and God wants you to fail so that when he makes a command, you realize right away that doesn't belong to me, that belongs to Jesus. He paid for it 2,000 years ago. Doesn't belong to me. Jesus did that. I'm clean. Do you see how I just got out of it? Do you see how I just got out of it? That's called cheap grace. But it was expensive for Jesus, but cheap for me. So, look, I know I didn't do right, Peggy, but just forgive me because Jesus loves me, and don't you dare judge me because then you'll be different than Jesus and then you'll go to hell. So don't do it. You don't want to go to hell. And Peggy, you know, believed in that because her mother told her that when she was three. You know, if you go to hell, you're going to ride down a banister with razor blades on it right into hell. Well, that effectively helped Peggy for the rest of her life. She was a great wife to marry because she knew if she did any sins at all, she'd be on those razor blades. Shoo! And even though she didn't quite believe her mother, she wasn't sure because she was only three. Do y'all see that? Some parents do that to their kids. They tell them things like that that scare the tar out of them or whatever else. Now, God actually provided Jesus so that you come out from all laws, all expectations, all rules, out of all license, out of all legalism, out of everything, and enjoy yourself. Big smiley, happy face. I will be happy for the rest of my life. Why? Because Jesus made a promise, not only to forgive me, but also to help me to change. And not only that, to perfect me. So that I actually will end up perfect in the sight of God. The only problem is, I don't see that. Nor does anybody else. There's not enough evidence in this world to see it. So I'm suffering, and other people are suffering, while watching for and waiting for that promise to happen. And not only my sinning against Peggy made a problem for her, but also the fact that I was happy. In other words, I would sin, and then I would say, well, I'm sorry. And then I just go about doing new sins. And she just said, I don't see how you can go to heaven and look at the way you live. Look at what, just look at the way you treat me. What? How do you, what? I believe in Jesus. Yeah, you believe in Jesus, but look at how you live. You're not taking care of me. You're not watching out for me. Why no? You get your Jesus yourself. Get your own Jesus. Jesus takes care of me. I have so many things. I'm just taking care of me. I make sure I'm happy all the time. And I am because Jesus forgives me. Amen? Not only that, I'm baptized in the Holy Ghost. Yeah, well, where is he? I don't know. But he's apparently slow. Slow to anger, slow to, change me. But I'm sure I'll get there. Well, Peggy was suffering while she was waiting for me to get there. And she was, praying for a Mack truck to rub me over or whatever. But, I wasn't getting there as fast as she wanted me to get there. Do y'all see that? Do y'all see that? But I was having a ball. Because Jesus forgave all my sins. I could live any way I wanted, and he forgave all my sins. Some of you, I can tell, you're not really happy with this message, but that's okay. You're wrong. You're wrong. I'm right. Now, believing that Jesus forgives me all my sins is just the beginning. I know there's a middle, but I have no control over Jesus. So I can't make Jesus grow me up faster than he can grow me up. I'm a slow learner. Does anybody know what a slow learner is? I mean, I can hear the words, and I know that I ought to be, and I could say to Peg, you're right. What I did was evil. That was evil. Well, you acknowledge that? Yes, it was evil. Well, are you going to change? I don't know. That's up to Jesus. It's not up to me. He that's in me to will and to do. So pretty soon he'll make me want to, but right now I don't want to, but I'm sure someday. Can you see there's suffering in that? So promises stink. And that's why the Jews never went for that. They're still going for laws the whole world. All the Muslims, all the Hindus, all the Buddhists, they like laws because they're secure. You did wrong. The only problem is, so did you. That's the only problem. But it's not from the heart. You didn't do right from the heart, and they didn't do wrong from the heart. They just did it. And it doesn't make any difference. Now, Jesus comes along and says, Jim, don't worry. Not only am I going to forgive you and change you and make you perfect, I'm also giving you a perfect wife. Peg? Yep, perfect. Well, can you change her? No, I can't. Not until she believes. If she believes, then I can start on that, but I don't start until she believes. Well, get her to believe. Well, watching you, she's having trouble believing. I'm not much of a light. Okay, well, work on me and forget her. Work on me till you get me dead. so that I'd be dead to myself and alive unto God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, I'll give you everything else. See that? So, but meanwhile, everyone's suffering in the church, not only in the world, which believes we're all hypocrites, but also in the church, even people in the church. You're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. Well, are you measuring by my works? Yes, and the lack of them. Yes, I'm measuring your works. Oh, and it's faith deep down in there. There's faith in Jesus that he died on the cross for me, loves me, forgiven me all my sins. Where do the works then ever turn into, his work, not only for me, but in me, changing my soul, and then killing my soul, and then resurrecting me into life everlasting, so that he actually lives through me, led by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, walking in love. When does that come about? Well, I don't know. See, there's suffering there. How many believe that God will keep his word to say, the good work I began in Jim, I will surely complete? You believe that, Judy? I love it. But that's good, see? Because it's hard to believe when you don't see anything. That's suffering. Suffering is not being sick. Okay, great question. Did you see that? This is not hypothetical either. Okay, great question. Say it again. Okay, did you all hear that? Did you see that? If you're suffering, does that mean you don't believe? Listen, no. Remember, you got a spirit, soul, and body. Your body is suffering. Your soul is suffering, but your spirit is not. So if you believe, your spirit man is completely believing. So I have a choice whether I speak out of my spirit man or out of my soul man. My soul man being suffering, that would show I didn't believe, but it doesn't. I could be griping and complaining in my soul man while rejoicing in my spirit man. So you need to learn to talk out of your spirit and not out of your soul. So which one are you? Remember he called us holy brethren? So if you truly are called out as a holy brethren, and I am, and I do then speak to Peggy like this. I say, Peggy, no matter what you just did or said or what I just did or said, I know I'm a gift of God to you, and you are a perfect gift of God to me. In fact, you're the best wife I've ever had. And she saith back, well, you're the best husband I've ever had, but a great disappointment in your life. Now, that means that in our outward behavior and in our souls, we could argue. But what if we don't? What if we both speak in the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit leads us? It's a different kind of talk. Because then you say, you are a gift of God, period. You don't add the joke. You don't add anything on the end. You are a perfect wife for me, just like I believe, Paul, you are a perfect friend to me. You are given by God to me. I'm given by God to you. And because I see it that way, that takes care of me. But if Paul doesn't see it that way, it doesn't take care of Paul. Because Paul doesn't see my heart. He doesn't believe my words because my life belies that. My life contradicts my words. So he would say, you're a hypocrite. You're not a good Christian because I called you last night, you didn't call back, and whatever. Okay. Now, if you live by sight, you will never make it to heaven. But if you live by faith, you will make it to heaven. So I can say, Paul, I love you with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength, even though I haven't even felt that, seen that, understand that, because I'm speaking by faith. Amen. Because I'm speaking not in time how you see it. I'm speaking in eternity to say, I know that the good work God began in me will surely be complete. So I actually believe Peggy and I will both stand before Jesus someday and we'll both thank God for one another. But we've decided to start early. So we actually now rejoice now, whether the behavior's there or not, whether the thoughts are there or not, whether the feelings are there or not, whether whatever. Why? Because that's how you set the captive free. You speak out of your spirit. That was Israel's problem. She couldn't. We don't speak out of our soul. Now, how can you do that? Easy. All you have to do is be dead. All you have to do is be dead. Now, if you live by a promise, you're crucified. Why? Because that promise is not going to happen today. I've never been to heaven, yet I believe I'm in heaven. I'm in heaven. Do you believe you're in heaven? That's a faith thing, isn't it? But faith cometh by hearing, not seeing. Faith does not come by seeing. So it cometh by hearing. Jesus has invented, created a brand new religion that has nothing to do with body, nothing to do with soul. It has everything to do with new heart. He doesn't start with the body, and then the soul, and then the heart. He starts with the heart. And then renews the mind, and then changes the behavior. That's the last. Whereas communists start, this world starts, with outer behavior, and then go to the soul. In other words, if I behave well, then I'm happy. I did the right thing, I feel better. Okay, that's the world's way of doing it. That is number two up there. The Egyptian way is I misbehave and I drink a beer to be happy. That's the Egyptian way. But the Jewish way is I don't get to drink the beer, but I'm going to behave myself and do all that God said, bring a lamb and all that stuff and do all that. And then because I was holy, therefore I'm happy, I do it the opposite. The Jesus way is you get happy long before you get holy. As a matter of fact, you have to be happy from the moment that he says, I love you, even though you haven't seen anything. You just get married and it's over. It's already happy from now on. And that actually happened to me. But my soul took longer. To crucify my soul, I got to read every day. Did you know that it doesn't just last 2 days? It only lasts 1 day. Did you know that? Your soul can only be cleansed for 1 day. And then you got to start all over again the next day, and you got to start all over the next day, and you got to start all over the next day, and you got to start all over the next day. But your spirit is once for all. So you can become a Christian in a second. Just as I am. You know, as soon as the organ plays, I can walk down, give my heart to Jesus. Got a new heart, but I don't have a new soul yet. And I even though I got baptized, water baptized, I'm still the same. A lot of kids, you know, when you water baptize them, they imagine, I'm going to be a better brother or sister from now on, or better child. And they get out of the water and they feel like, did it happen? You know, am I different? And the other kids also are thinking, this will be a change for Bobby, you know, whatever. And then Bobby comes out and they go, he's the same. You're not a Christian. Nothing happened. Do y'all see that? Because it's up to God. It's not up to that person to behave. And we're hoping, hey, get that water baptism and you'll be better. Get delivered and you'll be free from now on. Get all the demons out of me and I'll be okay. No, you won't. Did y'all know that? That if you get all the demons out of you, you'll still be evil? Because getting demons out just means that controls your will. Now you have no excuse, and now you have to face all your problems. And they'll get you back to demons again. And it'll be 7 times worse. Y'all understand what I'm saying? So people say, Pastor, could you deliver me? I have a smoking demon. I have a swearing demon. I have a, you know, whatever demon. Yeah, sure, we can do that. But you'll be right back again. They'll come right back unless you stay in daily, continual teaching. Did you know that? Well, poo on that. If I can't get I want the real thing, you know, zap. I'll be a new person, no more sin. I'll be a great, it won't happen. You have to do this on a daily basis. Isn't that exciting? Do y'all see that? You know, the problem is hold fast to the promise, because God can't lie. That's what I focus on. That's what Peggy's focused on. We're not focusing on us. We're focusing on him telling the truth. If Jesus tells the truth, if he makes a promise and it's the truth, you can rely upon it. And every day is a joyful day. Every day is emotionally happy. Every day. Isn't that exciting? Do y'all see that? Do y'all see that? Are you happy all the time? See, you can do it at all times. Let's say you're miserable. You could be happy about that. No, watch. You can be happy about that. Here's how to be happy. I'm feeling miserable, but I'm happy because Jesus loves me and has forgiven all my sins, and I'm always going to complete it. Therefore, even though I'm feeling miserable, I'm happy.
Amen.
Even though I'm feeling miserable. Now, I could argue with Peggy during that time out of my soul, or I could argue out of my spirit. If I argue out of my spirit, it'll be totally different, because I'll say, Peggy, you're the best. No, 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 no. Peggy, I just want you to know, I love you. you know, Peggy, that was the sweetest hit I've ever received. You know, it's great, and I love it. I do not mind at all. You can be anything you want to be, do nothing, hate me, despise me, I don't care, say anything, do anything. I love you, and I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. I will punish you for the rest of your days by staying. So that's funny, isn't it, John? That's funny. You can fail. I think you have. More than once. More than once. Now, you can fail and then not count it. Just simply turn your back on it and just simply say, I'm a new creation. The old's passed away, the new has come. Now, you can talk out of your other if you want to. That's your soul. Or you can talk out of your spirit. It's up to you. But here's who you are. Holy brethren. I don't have to feel holy. I don't have to see the holy. I just believe that Jesus, and it causes suffering because no one is seeing it. Judy, you see it. You're the only one that sees it, of course. It's great. Praise God for Judy. She sees that I'm a blessing. You do, don't you? Amen. And I believe you are, too. So there's two of us. Nick, you believe she's a blessing. Amen. Praise God. She is. And that's the truth. Now, truth is spirit, not soul. Honesty is soul. Honesty does not set free, it binds you. Truth sets you free. You want to live in the soul? You can. But nothing is making you live out of your soul. You absolutely have to go against and have no belief, just like Israel, that what God said is true. I believe I'm already in heaven. I'm in heaven. I'm not going to heaven. I'm in heaven. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places, not we shall be. That would be future. If you're seated with Christ, you're already happy right now. That's why it says rejoice in the Lord always. Always would sort of mean all the time. Kinda. Always means at all times and in all places and under all circumstances, I will rejoice. How can you do that? His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Why? Because I'm not looking at Jim. I'm looking at Jesus. And Jesus is looking at Jim as a new creation because he is in me. He's for me, he's in me, he's through me, and he's doing it all. Therefore, you want to put your eyes on this world? You can. But you don't have to. But you're not going to grow until you learn to speak out of the Spirit. So, seek ye first the kingdom of God. I'll give you everything else.